Now, an amazing thing happened to me during the week. I was contacted by a fella who said, "Did you get the email I sent you?" And I said, "No, I didn't get an email from you." He said, "You need to go in and check your junk mail." And I said, "Right, if you don't have internet, junk mail is where all your rubbish goes. It's where you dump everything on your computer." So I'm searching through the junk mail, and I was very, very appreciative of that fella ringing me, because I found in the junk mail a letter of significant importance. A Nigerian prince had been trying to get in touch with me, and he had had a terrible time, this guy. I felt very sorry for him. His father had been a good guy, had been very wealthy, ruled over his area in northern Nigeria, but was ousted by friends of the government. But thankfully, he managed to get all of his money put into a bank account in Nigeria. Now, things had become terrible for this fella. He was no longer able to live in Nigeria and was wanting to move to the UK. But there were problems with shifting his money. And he offered something really wonderful to me. He said, "Listen, if I let him use my bank account by sending his money over to rest in my account, he would give me £1 million just simply for letting me do that. I've got 4 kids, just one more child, another mouth to feed, and I couldn't have come at a better time." So I was able to send him off my bank details, and he was going to send his money in, and I will get £1 million for that. Now, hopefully you're not gullible enough to fall for something like that. What you'll find is that the prince who's offering that to me is sitting probably in a third world country in an internet cafe, typing away in the hope that I'll send him my bank details, and he'll leave me poorer than he is at the minute. You know, not a great thing, but that is exactly what Peter's warning about here in 2 Peter. People who will do this to you spiritually, they will promise you the earth, and yet what's going to happen is if you follow in with what they say, you're going to be spiritually bankrupt. You're going to have big problems. We've already seen in verse 1 that these people will be among you. It's something that's in every generation. It's always there. These people always arise, and they are with us today. So verse 1 tells us they're with us. Verses 4 to 9 gives you assurance. Don't be getting too frightened, because at the end of the day, God can rescue righteous men and he can save the wicked for a day of judgment. You don't need to be getting your knickers in a twist over these people getting justice. They will get justice, and God can rescue those people that are in bother. What we saw last week was that these people are arrogant. They delight in what they do and taking advantage of people. That their ego gets inflated by the control that they can measure over other people, knowing that they are controlling them. I was watching a program just about David Koresh, Waco, Texas. You remember the Davidian cult? And it just said he delighted that he could manipulate young girls, but also manipulate their parents as well. That gave him just a real kick out of what he was doing. And what we saw is that they don't like any authority. They don't like other Christians challenging them. They don't like elders challenging them. They don't like ministers challenging them. They don't like God challenging them. And they don't like God's word challenging them, because it impugns what they want to do. It restricts them in how they want to behave. And what we learned last week was that they never tire of what they do because they're greedy for the reward they get from it. They're experts at what they do, and they never tire of it because they're greedy for, if it's money they're getting out of it, they never tire of the money. They're greedy for more. If it's manipulating and controlling people, they're greedy for manipulating and controlling people. They always want to keep on doing it. That's what drives them. They love the wages of wickedness, just like Balaam, son of Beor, as we saw last week. And so into today's passage, verse 17. It says, "These men are springs without water. They are mists driven by the storm." And if you really want to get the feel for that, think of yourself in the Middle East in a sun-blazed country. You're dandering along. You've got no water bottle with you. The place is aridly dry. You're out sort of in the desert of Sinai. You're dandering about, and you know that there's a spring up the road. And you think to yourself, "Boys, I can't wait to get there." But it's 4 or 5 miles up the road. And as you're walking, you're breathing in dusty, dry air that just dries your tongue. And it's getting tighter and tighter. And all the while you're thinking of cool, lovely water. And when you get there, and yet you're getting there, and you think to yourself, the last half mile, you can nearly see the spring. You start to jog, t-shirt in your head to stop the sunburn. Gravy's pumping out of you. You're dehydrated. You're thinking of nothing more than the water. You duck down to get your head into the cool stuff, and there's nothing there. It's dry. These people promise the earth. There's a great expectation from all that they promise, and yet it will never quench your spiritual thirst. It says that they are rain-filled clouds in a sun-soaked land. You imagine a rain-filled cloud. You live in Kenya today, where they haven't had water for years, and you see these clouds coming in, you think, "Brilliant, the rains are coming, my family are going to be able to eat, we're going to get something for the harvest here." And then what you see is after a bit, it's just mist. It's been driven along by the wind. There's no rain coming. You're not going to have anything. And that thirst that they look, they're never going to be able to quench this thirst that you've got. A thirst for knowing why you're here. Why am I put on earth? Why am I living the life that I'm living? Why am I where God has put me? What's the purpose of my life? These people are never going to be able to quench that thirst. It was God who said through the prophet Isaiah, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters." It was Jesus at the well. You remember when he was speaking to the wee woman at the well? He says, "Listen, if you'd asked me, I'd give you living water. And when you drink of that, it would come from a well that would never run dry. It would continually feed what you need." These people will come along and they'll offer excitement. They'll offer spiritual experiences, but they will have no lasting satisfaction. A bit like a drug addict. They come along and they give you a little hit every so often, but you need to keep going back for the hit. And the problem is that you'll never be satisfied that way. You're always waiting for the next hit. Whereas what it says, Jesus satisfies permanently. The thing that he gives is living water that will well up within us and quench our thirst. Then in verses 18 to 22, what we see is that the form that their teaching takes and who it is that will be caught up by the deceit. Verse 18, it says, with empty, boastful words. Empty, boastful words. These people can speak. They are really good orators. They're able to hold a crowd's conversation. And they hold your interest with stories that are lies. Verse 3 tells us that the very things that they're telling you are lies. They're making up stories, and you only need to go into cult to listen to the stories they tell people. I went on the internet last week just to research and have a look at some stuff. Telling just lies. You know, people who are saying they shout to heaven and wake angels, and there's white feathers in the place where they meet. Nonsense. Just absolutely made up stories. All in an effort to take advantage of people. It's all fluff and no substance. This is like you heading out to your day's work and forgetting your lunchbox. You forgot your lunch. There's no canteen in work. There's nothing to eat. And you get home and you look through the kitchen window and what you see is a steak and chips and the things piled to the rafters. And your expectation when you get into the house is just to eat till your belly's huge. And then when you get inside and you cut into it, you realize it's made out of the same stuff as candy floss. You put it in your mouth and it all just disintegrates into nothing. You have this great expectation of being filled and being fed, and yet you never actually get anything from it. I remember getting this experience one day, being taken to a men's conference in Belfast. And what happened was that the singing was really fantastic, very emotional. And it was great, felt great. And then this shiny-haired American guy got up to speak. He had lovely hair, I can remember that. When you have no hair, you notice such things. Lovely hair all swept over, which he flicked as he spoke. And he had the most fantastic stories. Spoke all day, the Odyssey Arena was filled. Held everybody's attention all day. And I came out and got on the thing to come home, and I thought, what did he actually talk about there today? And this guy, Ian, was on the bus. I said, he was raving about it, how good it was. And I said, Ian, what did you take from that today? If you're going to do something, if you're going to do anything, do something. By the way, that means nothing. That was the strap line for the whole day. If you're going to do anything, do something. We had sat through a full day of boastful, empty words. And those things are not going to do me any good when I'm sitting in a crisis in my life, when I'm sitting with the needs that I have on Monday, the needs that I meet within my life, where I need God's word to be feeding and directing me. That is no use to me. A boastful, empty story doesn't do me any good. So verse 18, what we're told is how they appeal to people. They appeal to them through the lustful desires of the sinful human nature. And that's a whole lot more than just sexual things. It can be a lust for money, a lust for power, a lust for control, a lust for moral standing, a lust for public acknowledgement, a lust for entertainment, anything in my desire that puts me and my needs in front of God. Anything, even in a natural and good thing, that puts me in front of God. These false teachers appeal to your human interests. The focus will always be on you. A self-help thing where you are at the center. Really, you are God, and God is a genie who is there to service you. You are the most important thing that there ever has been. You're the most important person here today. And God is there to serve you and to serve your needs. rather than focusing on what God desires and what pleases God as we're here to serve him. On a practical level of how I see this play out today, when I've been to different things, it's the same thing. The singing will be really good. And even though the singing is about Christ and Christ-focused, what people are looking from that is something different. They're looking about how it makes them feel. How does this make me feel? Does this make me feel good? This long, yes, it does. It makes me feel emotionally great. And yes, I'm singing about Christ and I'm somehow engaged, but really at the bottom of everything that's going on, it's about me. How do I feel? How have I been engaged with this? How have I been motivated in this? And then when somebody does come to speak, rather than speaking from God's word, they speak about how they feel. They speak about their experience. And listen, there's nothing wrong with feelings or experiences, but it's when that trumps God's word. God's word's the thing that you need to feed you. God's word is the one thing that will nourish you and keep you going in difficult times. True Christianity is not about what you feel. It's about what God has actually really done. It's concrete. What God has done and what God requires from me is my response to God. And that doesn't change. If I feel great, it's the same. If I feel brutal and awful, it's the same. Now, that's what they teach, but who gets caught out by all this? We're told in verse 18 that they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. So these people, you imagine in the day that Peter's writing in, they're coming from a pagan background. You've got, their worship is very exciting. They've got temple prostitutes. They've got riotous living. Drinking's all part of the thing. I mean, it's very out there. And so what they look at these Christians and they see this really conservative community. And they look in and see that there's something in this. There's something wholesome about this that draws them to it. And so they come together and they join together with the Christian community. Because they think, well, listen, you know, I think I would like this. This looks different from what I'm used to. But what happens is these charlatans come alongside them and it says that they are entangled in their old way of going again in verse 20. They're just escaping from the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet they get entangled again through a man-centered false teaching. A gospel that even may be moral and upright. And yet because it's got man at the center, it can't save them. It is God who has to save us. It's Jesus who needs to be at the center of everything that we do. The day-to-day battle and hard work of the true Christian life, it is Christian living's hard work. It's a battle. It's daily getting up to battle and discipline to read God's word. It's daily taking your stand on that word, which isn't popular. And then when somebody comes along and says, well, listen, I'll give you an easy believism here. I'll give you something that is non-offensive to anybody. Dead on, I'll go with that. Give me that. So being held out the true saving grace of God and being held out something that is just fleshly and appealing to my nature takes the one and heads off with the other. Instead of standing on the firm promises of the Bible, they are attracted out of it, out into the world again by external things. Instead of going for eternal things, they take temporal things. You know, this is a bit like me as a criminal offering people freedom. You know, it would be like me writing a book saying 10 easy ways to escape, to beat the criminal justice system. For your copy, send 20 quid to Owen Patterson, McGabry Jail, cell 6. You know, it's a prisoner offering freedom. Somebody who's entangled in a fleshly gospel. They haven't got the true gospel and they're sitting listening. I've got true freedom when they don't, and they're offering out their true freedom to other people, which they don't have. Peter tells us in verse 21 that they'd have been better off not having heard the gospel in the first place rather than knowing it and turning their back on it. And that essence is what has happened. You've got this most wholesome thing that is bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It offers free salvation through mercy and grace to every single person, whoever will come by Jesus Christ to it. And then you've got something over here that's just a counterfeit. And the people have been offered this, and they turn around and say, I'll go to this. And he gives you two examples to illustrate what they're doing. Verse 22, both of them from the book of Proverbs. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallow in the mud. I don't know if you've been to the Balmoral Show, and you go and see those pigs. They're huge. They could eat a person. I mean, they're huge, and they're beautifully clean. And the boys have sat and painted their toenails. Some boys blow-dried the thing, made it spotlessly clean, put it in straw, painted its toenails, and it's sitting there. But I have no, under no illusion, no, as soon as you let that off the truck, you go out to Mount, is it pheasant farm out the road there in the road to Killyleagh? Hey, take a look over the ditch in the shock. There is the most stinking foul black stuff, and they're lying in the middle of it, rolling round. That's what he's saying this is like. I don't know a lot about pigs, but I do know a bit about dogs. We had a dog called Gus, a Weimaraner, and when he was 3, a beautiful dog, but just a thief, an absolute thief. Rob anything that you've got in the house, you'd steal it. And I remember Lisa, we had no kids at the time, and Lisa was the PWA at the time as well. She was baking for this thing, and she had cherries and chocolate and flour and bun cases all let out. I'm working in the conservatory, working away, and next thing, Lisa went out of the room, and I came in to squealing. And the dog is the size of a house. His belly's laying out at this side, and it's like he'd eaten everything. Flour, bun cases, cherries, chocolate. There wasn't anything left. Stole it all. So I had to give off to the dog and threw it out the conservatory out the back. And I'm sitting working away, and I watch it go up the garden as the belly goes from side to side. And then next thing, he started picking the grass. The next thing, I can see the whole belly going up like this. And then all of a sudden, a steaming pile of bulk on the lawn. And the worst thing is yet to come. The dog then took into it again for a second course. And he ate everything all over the second time. That's what it's like to have the wholesomeness of God. To offer this salvation. And next thing you've got this thing that is so beautiful. That's an offer to you. And you say, well, nah, mate. I'm way over here to this pile of bulk. Give us that. Foul. Doesn't make sense. Now, that's not maybe the most uplifting of passages, but what it will do, it'll help you to watch out for what you should be looking for, to pray for protection for you and your loved ones, for these people who will be among you, and to give you discernment. The funny, very final thing that I want to point out from it is, sometimes this is taken as a proof text for people to say, listen, you can lose your salvation. It says here that these people were among us, and now that they're going to end up in hell. But somehow this is a text to say that, listen, you can have eternal life and somehow lose it. So can a Christian lose their salvation? Short answer to that's no, okay? The people mentioned in this passage have come into the church. They have known temporal blessings through what they have done. They have known the goodness of the saints. They have known just the kindness of being amongst God's people. They've known the blessing of being amongst God's people. It's different being in church. You go into work in a large factory and you find the goodness of people. You'll find boys that will make the mick out of you and just make your life an absolute terror. Go into any other place, you'll have people back. You come in amongst true Christians and you will find a loveliness. You'll find a togetherness. You will find people who want to actually do people good. It's different than anywhere else. And these people have known the blessing of that. And yet, because of what's been offered to them on a temporary basis, on a fleshly basis, they have turned their back on that and they have left for something that is just for this world, whether it's whatever it is that's an offer by the people that are offering it. And this is where you need to have the reading of the whole scriptures. If you read the whole Bible, rather than taking one verse and saying, ah, there you go. If you read the Bible, all of it, what you get is a measured picture of who God is. So can you lose your salvation? Let's listen to what Jesus actually has to say himself. John chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given to me, but shall raise them up at the last day. How many of those that are given to Jesus will he lose? None, he says. That's what his word says. The passage I read to you from John 10, 28 to 30. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. In that verse, it says Jesus gives eternal life. And by its very definition, it has to last forever. You can't have eternal life that lasts for a week, a year, 18 years. It's not eternal life then. Jesus only gives one type of life. And it is eternal life. And if you have been given eternal life by Jesus Christ, how long will it last? Eternity. It lasts forever. So if that is the case, people come back with a question. What about the person that I know that came to church for a while, who really looked like a Christian, really looked like a follower of Jesus Christ, been on with God for a while, but now they don't want anything to do with Christianity? What about that friend of mine who I grew up with and came to church, was definitely a Christian, you know. And yet, all through life, they were involved in this, did the other, and then went to university, and now they're an atheist. What about them? Well, in those cases, what you've got is a stony ground hearer that Jesus told you about. Somebody that came along and had a small pocket of soil that sprang up for a while when they heard that good news, whether it's a year, whether it's 18 years. They sprung up for a while, and whenever the hardships of this world came, situations in life came, the plant died because it had no root. It wasn't somebody that had the eternal grace of God and the eternal salvation of God and lost it. It was someone who sprung up for a wee while who never had it. So the question maybe changes then from can you lose your salvation to has someone really experienced a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? How can you know if someone's in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? The evidence will be that they keep going on. That's the evidence of a Christian, that you keep going on. It doesn't mean you don't have ups and downs, but that you keep going on, because the verse has told us Jesus will lose none of those that are given to him. He keeps them inside his hand, inside the Father's hand. The only sure evidence that you have that you're a Christian is that you keep going on with Jesus Christ. Keep going on. It's a daily repentance. You know, you're not just called to repent once in your life. You're called to daily repentance, because daily, if you are being honest, you're sinning like everybody else. It's a daily turning away from what I want to do, a daily turning away from those wrong things that I think and do, and continually looking to Jesus and looking to him for forgiveness. It's a lifelong pattern of those who will receive eternal life. We repent and we continue to repent. Folks, if that causes any of you confusion, speak to me afterwards and we'll have a chat about it. Hopefully I'll try and help clear that up. But the fact is that Jesus gives us eternal life. And you know something? That to me is the most reassuring thing that I can have. Because I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot. I muck this relationship up so badly that if you could lose your salvation, I would be without it. And that's the honest truth. I want to read that verse again, and I want you to substitute your own name in. Think of the reassurance of that. I give Owen Patterson eternal life, and he shall never perish. No one can snatch Owen out of my hand. My Father gave Owen to me. He's greater than all. No one can snatch him out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I don't know. You don't get that in an insurance company in town. Nobody else can give it to you. An amazing thing from a loving God. Let's just pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your eternal salvation. Lord, it's not just here for a day and gone tomorrow. It doesn't change like us. And Father, we want to thank you that you love us better than anybody could ever love us. Lord, we muck this relationship up so bad that if any other human being treated us like that, Lord, we would have nothing to do with them. We would just get so tired of them. And yet, Father, in this continued repentance, you continue to take us back. You continue to love us, even though we go astray. And Father, that will be the pattern of our life until we are with you for all eternity, when we are perfected and we are able to offer the service that in our heart of hearts we want to offer. Father, keep us plodding on with you. Lord, help us to reject easy believism. Help us to reject, Lord, that broad road that's easy to drift along. Help us to seek out, Lord, that way which you bring us to. Lord, just a path of discipline, a path of reading, a path of repentance. And Father, we pray that, Lord, you will never leave us or forsake us. We ask all these things. In Jesus' name we pray.